And metaphorically speaking, when God rode by this morning on his golden chariot, chauffeured by the invisible winds, and touched us with a finger of love, we are the recipient of the greatest gift that God has got to give. The Bible declares in his favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. And I'm just so grateful to be here. And I don't know about you, I get excited about Jesus. When I think what God has brought me from and brought me through, it makes my heart rejoice. So grateful for my friend, Brother Gibbs. I'm telling you, him and Sister Gibbs are the epitome of elegance. If you want to know what elegance looks like, take a look at Brother and Sister Gibbs. I want to thank my family and thank you all, especially those that don't know Jesus in the pardon of your sins. We pray and trust that we might say something that will prick your heart and that you might receive the engrafted word which is able to save your soul. Now, I've been preaching for some decades now, over a quarter of a century, and I understand I have sit where you're sitting. And I understand that the mind can only absorb what the seat endures. I got that. I was preaching the last place I was preaching, Brother Gribbs, and I asked the preacher how long I can preach. And he says, you can preach as long as you want to, but we leaving at 12. So I want to try to do three things this morning that's to inform you, encourage you, and enlighten you. And if you feel so disposed, let's get to the task at hand. Go with me, please, to the Old Testament or the book of Judges. The book of Judges. I want to thank that brother. He didn't disappear. That brother can sing. And I like to sing. I come from a singing family, but when they said make a joyful noise, they said I got in the wrong line. But nevertheless, thank God for the word. If you have it, please indicate by saying amen. Amen. I'll read verses 1 through 6 from the New King James Standards of God's Word. The Bible says, Chapter 1, I'm sorry, yeah, help me out. I'm excited about being to my sister's birthday celebration. 80 years old, four scores and no years. And that's wonderful, and I'm the baby of the bunch. And I'm in the 60s. Anyway, Judges chapter 1, beginning at verse number 1 and terminating at verse number 6. If you have it, please indicate by saying amen. The Bible says, now after the death of Joshua, it came to pass that the children of Israel asked the Lord, saying, who shall be first to go up for us against the Canaanites to fight against them? And the Lord said, Judah shall go up. Indeed, I have delivered the land into his hand. So Judah said to Simeon, his brother, come to me to my allotted territory, that we might fight against the Canaanites, and I will likewise go with you to your allotted territory, and Simeon with him. Then Judah went up, and the Lord delivered the Canaanites and the Perizzites into their hands, and they killed 10,000 men at Bezuk. And they found Anani Bezuk in Bezuk and fought against him, and they defeated the Canaanites and the Perizzites. Then Anani Bezuk fled, and they pursued him and caught him and cut off his thumbs and his big toes. Verse 1, if you will. Now the death of Joshua came to pass, and the children of Israel asked the Lord, who shall go up first to fight for us against the Canaanites? Verse 2 says, and the Lord says, Judah shall go up. Indeed, I have delivered the land into your hand. Briefly, we want to use these passages of scriptures as the hook to hang our subject on this morning. We want to talk from the topic of you won't go up without a fight. You won't go up without a fight. My brothers and sisters, if you are a child of God, nobody in here should be satisfied with where they are. To be clear and to understand, I'm not talking, not suggesting where you are is not good, but why stop at good when greater is available? I come to understand that satisfaction is a subtle tool of the satanic to sabotage the greatness that God has for you. Y'all listen to me now. Satisfaction is a subtle tool of the enemy to sabotage your desire for the greatness that God has birthed you for. However good something is, and however great it may be, it should never be a mandate to settle where you're at, but a motivation to go higher where you are. We have not walked into all that God has assigned to our lives as success and blessing. Here's the challenge for us. The challenge of the greater life, of the elevated lifestyle, elevation does not come without a fight. Y'all hear me carefully. If you don't want to fight for it, don't ask God to elevate you. If you don't want to take it higher, then don't ask God to promote you, because you'll never reach higher than where you are without having to fight some people, some system, some thinking that will try to lock you into where you are. And some folk have become comfortable in their discomfort, being satisfied where they're at, and speak the language of impossibility, says, I can't do any better. Not knowing that impossible is just a mind frame. Impossible, they say, it's impossible for me to do better. It's impossible for me to do this and that. But impossible is nothing. It is nothing. It has no influence over you. Impossible only has power when you give it power that it does not deserve. Y'all stay with me. We're trying to make this journey. So don't ask God to bless you if you're not ready to fight for what he has for you. We see it played out in this text, in the circumferences of this text. Joshua, the second leader, now has died, and the people are perplexed to what to do next. They go to God to inquire what their next step should be. They know that the Canaanites stand in the way of their total victory and inheritance. And they go to God and says, who's going to go up for us and get what belongs to us and fight the Canaanites who are standing to block us from fully inheriting what you have for us? They understood what we need to understand. You cannot go up or go higher without having to fight some stuff that's trying to block your blessing. So they said, who shall go up first? God says in the text, Judah will go up for you. Verse number 2. Because I have given the victory into their hand. Judah, the leader, a southern boy, if you will, Judah, the leader of one of the 12 tribes of Israel. Judah was the one that God chose to lead the fight to inherit everything that God has for them. Judah means praise. Y'all stay with me. Let me teach it before I preach it. Judah means praise. God says, when you go up, Brother Gibbs, when you go up to do battle, the first thing the enemy ought to see is your praise. Y'all ain't trying to get with me. not your fears, not your anxieties, not your insecurity. God says the first thing the enemy that's trying to keep you from what he promised you, the first thing God needs the enemy to see when he comes up the mountain and around the corner, God wants the enemy to know that you are on your way to get what belongs to you, because what they see is an attitude. Okay? Y'all missed it over here. An attitude. Praise is an attitude. And in other words, the first thing that has to be right if you're going to inherit anything God has for you is your attitude. Attitude, my brothers and sisters, keep people from success. Attitude keep people from promotion. Attitude keep people from going higher. Attitude cut you off from people who God has put in your life to design to bless your life. And you around here talking about you don't trust nobody. You have to understand that God works with people. And because God works with people, it's somebody that you got to trust because God has put them in your life to elevate you. But you have become comfortable in your discomfort. Y'all don't hang up on me. We got, they need to see your attitude. See, attitude will keep you from being on somebody's mind when it comes time for a promotion or a job or any other agenda in your area. So God says, the first thing the enemy needs to see and the first thing the enemy needs to know is that you got the right attitude. Why you think the psalmist declared in the 100th division of Psalms, in verse 4, he said, come in his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Y'all ain't trying to help me in him. Because when you got to bring the right attitude in church, folk come to church, talk about they ain't getting nothing out of church. You don't come to church to get nothing out of church. You come to church to get something in church. See, God ain't trying to deposit nothing into your life. God trying to get glory out of your life. Y'all ain't hung up on me yet. I feel my help coming. So you got to have the right attitude. Oh, yeah, it's on, Doc. It's on. Oh, Lord Jesus, I'm finna get technical. Y'all hold on a minute. It's on that, Doc. So you got to have the right attitude. Oh, that's even better. Oh, yeah. The mic is the preacher's friend. You got to have the right attitude. That's why some people don't get nothing from church. It's not because you aren't here. You got attendance, but your attitude ain't right. You sit in church with your arm folded like you're sucking on lemons. You got your arm folded, your leg crossed. You're sitting like you're a frozen chosen. You're anchored in Jehovah and shall not be moved. It's your attitude. So God says, the first thing the enemy need to see is your, let the church say, attitude. He need to see your attitude. And some of us have all the resources we need. We got the skills, the degree, the ingenuity, and we still can't figure out why we don't get selected for the promotion. It's because you got a bad. God says, I need Judah to go first. In other words, I need your attitude right. That's why when you wake up in the morning, you need to have the right attitude. When you get out of bed, your mind needs to be stayed on Jesus when you have the right attitude. Because to a Christian, Brother Gill, there's no such thing as getting up on the wrong side of the bed. I don't know about y'all, but I was glad to drive by the cemetery instead of being in the cemetery. And if my attitude is what sets my day for success, then ain't no wrong side of the bed, whether I get up on the left side or the right side or crawl to the front. I'm getting out of bed saying, this is a day that the Lord has made, and I'll rejoice and not only be glad in it, I'll be exceedingly glad in the day that the Lord has made. Because you got to have your attitude right. So my question is, how's your attitude? Did you wake up this morning with your mind stayed on Jesus? Or did you wake up this morning with your mind stayed on your bills, on your troubles, on your marriage, on your children, on your problem? You got to get your attitude straight before you come into the house of God. Because God don't want the enemy to see you. Your mindset that you were in trouble. God don't want the enemy to see your fear, because the enemy is like a dog. If he can smell fear, Brother Gill, he gonna try you. If he can smell it on you. And some of us can't get the victory because we lead with the wrong stuff. God says, get your attitude straight. Go to work tomorrow with a good attitude. You may not like your job and you work with a bunch of unsaved folk, but if you go there with the right attitude, if you go there with the right attitude, brother, you don't know what your attitude might attract to them that are working around you. If you go to work with a good attitude, my brothers and sisters, your attitude will attract people to you. You walk it, but if you walk in there with a nasty attitude, they know you're saved, then they're going to say, ain't no sense going over there to Greenville Avenue. Because he just proved or she just proved how hypocritical church folk are in the first place. And since I'm passing this, let me do a sidebar. Church folk are mean. A Christian is a person that belongs to Jesus. The IE and the suffix on the end of the word shows who I belong to. But if I'm coming to church because of rubber stamp program, seesaw philosophy, and somersault theology, then I ain't belonging to Christ. I'm just an attender of the church. Yeah. The Bible says in Acts chapter 12 that Herod vexed some of the church. He ain't get everybody in the church because everybody that attend didn't belong. See, some of us just attend Greenville Avenue. Some of us don't belong to Greenville Avenue because, my brother, when you belong to someone, you become the property of. But if you just attend church, like church folk are the folk who had Jesus crucified. Oh, okay. Y'all don't like that. And they got religion. They got enough religion to keep them, but they don't have enough to nourish them, so they starve. And they come walk up in here with the wrong attitude. Let's go on, y'all. I hope I ain't keeping y'all too long. So if you have the right attitude, God says lead with a good attitude and a right attitude, and a right attitude is praise. Because God has already given the victory. Y'all ain't hit me. God has already given them the victory. See, when God promises something, Paul articulates it like this in 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 20. All of God's promises are yes. And Satan cannot stop the promises of God, but he can get in the process. He can get in the process, and God already knows what you have to go through even before he gives you what you're fighting for. But you get caught up in the process and let the process name you who you should be and label you, and then you live out the label because you're scared of the process. Okay. Talk, Bishop. Because God has already given them the victory. It's a Jewish idiom that suggests God has already gone ahead of them to the place of the victory to secure the victory for them. And the only way they won't get it if they don't go up without a praise. Y'all missing it. It means God has already secured the victory. And the only way they don't get it, Brother Gibb, is if they refuse to go up with the right attitude. Go up with your praise, knowing that it's already yours. And I come to make an announcement to Greenville Avenue, to somebody who has already given you victories and battles that you haven't even fought. Y'all didn't hear what I'm saying. God has given you victories to battles you haven't even fought. Come here, Gideon. Y'all remember Gideon? Gideon, if you get a chance to read it in Judges chapter 12, Gideon, the angel comes to the Lord and said, call Gideon a mighty man of war. You are a mighty valor. Now, here's the trip part. Gideon ain't never fought a war. He ain't never fought a battle. But God called him not just a warrior, but a mighty warrior. And Gideon had, Gideon ain't going to throw rice at a wedding. But God called him a mighty warrior. I want y'all to get this. God called him a mighty warrior. What you saying, preacher? Until you see yourself like God sees you, you'll never be ready for what God has for you. Your attitude is messed up. I told Brother Gill I thought I was going to come off up there, but it came off down here. You got to have your attitude right before God even think about blessing you. So he's already gone and giving you the battle. You already got the victory, which means go praising like it's already yours. You use your praise as your weapon, saying, it's already mine. The house is mine. The degree is mine. The business is mine. The promotion is mine. But I'm not going to wait till I get it. I'm going to shout up like it's already mine. I'm going to praise God for the victory, and I haven't even fought the battle. I'm going to thank God for in advance of what he's about to do, because when I read my Bible, Ephesians chapter 3 and verse number 20, the Bible says that he can do exceedingly that beyond limits, abundantly. We serve a God of abundance and more than we can ask or think. Y'all don't like this kind of preaching. See. God giving you victories that you haven't even fought yet. And I want to put you on notice now. Notice verse 3 in this text when God said, Judah, I want you to go up. Verse 3 says, Judah then goes and get his brother Simeon and says, come with me. Watch this. Judah means praise. Y'all with me so far? Judah means praise. Simeon means obedience. Okay, so then the victory happens when praise and obedience partner up. You see, we say this thing, y'all might not say it here, but they say it way down south. They say this thing, when the praises go up, the blessings come down. That's not true, because I know a lot of folk who genuinely praise God. They are still broke. They are still sick. They are still unemployed. They are still struggling. Right. When you say, when the praises go up, the blessings come down, what you have done, whether you realize it or not, you have rendered God impotent. Okay. Because what you are suggesting in your praise has the power to make God do stuff. There has to be a partner of life called obedience to accompany your praise. Listen, the hand of God is not triggered by your praise. What moves the hand of God is your obedience. And obedience is a blessed life. Obedience is a lifestyle, if you will. So don't you get fooled by these folk who shout or who make noise. Don't get fooled by these folk who make the assumption just because they shout that they are spirit-filled. Because a spirit-filled life ain't a shouting life. A spirit-filled life is an obedient life. Yeah. Okay. It is obedient lifestyle. Without the accompanying presence of obedience, victory will escape you. You can shout all you want. You can give all the money you want. If you aren't living a partnership accompanying in your praise, in your giving, in your obedience, then your money is cursed. Okay. And then, because we don't know how to praise God. I said something to somebody one time, Brother Gibbs, and I told him about their money and how we do strange things. Now, we say we don't believe in the Passover, because that's Jesus who died and all that being eradicated. But when the basket come around, we kind of do believe in the Passover. And sometimes you don't have to preach the sermon on the mount. You have to preach the sermon on the amount. Folk get in here. You know Malachi asked the question, will a man rob God? And we come in here and we rob God and have the audacity to ask God to bless us with traveling grace in the car we stole from him. Y'all, let me go on. let me go on. You have to be obedient. Judah didn't go up by himself. He went up with, let the church say, obedience. And here's the other thing I love about Judah. Simeon, who had heard the Lord say to Judah, is going to go up and get the victory and the land. Simeon didn't ask to go, but Simeon was asked to go by his brother, Judah. Judah was the tribe that was authorized to get the victory. Y'all stay with me. But Judah didn't want to be the only one living in the victory. Ooh. Here it is for y'all that miss it. Some of us are Judah, while some of us are Simeon. So if you're Simeon, then you need to make sure you get connected with somebody who wants to see you blessed as well as they are. Talk, Bush. You need somebody in your life to initiate the desire. You have to be blessed as well as they are blessed. And my brothers and sisters, be careful hanging out with folk who act like they don't want to see you walking in victory, because some people and some folk have some people who are so blessed and they are so insecure that they don't want to see you blessed. Now, I tell folk, that's why you ought to thank God for your haters. You thank God for your haters, because without your haters, you wouldn't have a table. He prepares a table before me in the presence of my haters. And then if you're not anointed and with the right attitude, you'll be reluctant to eat because you got your haters watching you. But I have discovered when it's time to eat, it ain't time to fight. And when y'all ain't trying to help me. When it's time to eat, I ain't got time to be fighting. I ain't got time to be worrying about my haters. But when my cup runneth over, because God will orchestrate a situation, when your cup runneth over, will you feed your haters? I hope I'm saying something to help somebody. You got haters? I know some of y'all won't admit it because you got on your church face now. Yeah, you got on your church face, you know. Some of y'all, you know how we be having each other for breakfast, lunch, and dinner. Some of y'all done had Brother Gibbs and Sister Gibbs for breakfast, lunch, and dinner, and not even paying attention to the children. Yeah, I can't stand that old Shelton. He two-faced it. Little children gonna come up to you. Brother Gibbs, my mama say you two-faced it. Can I see your other face? So you do like Cat Williams said. Let me turn this way because y'all don't listen to Cat Williams. Cat Williams say haters gonna hate, and since they gonna hate, you ought to give them all the overtime they can stand. Because my haters, I sometimes want to sit down and get me some Hallmark cards and thank them for hating on me, because if they wasn't hating on me, I wouldn't have a table. So you need to be connected with somebody who wants to see you blessed as well as they are blessed. Okay. Come on, Bush. See. Some people are so insecure, they can't handle other people being blessed just as blessed as they are. It is the curse of some communities. Some of us, we are so crabbish and hateous, and I ain't never seen nobody in the brotherhood who do nothing but pull each other down when one of us get elevated. Here's my question. What is it in us that we can't celebrate and then lift each other up, but we get mad when somebody else get promoted? If we will only teach each other how to stick with school, how to open up the business, how to get our credit straight, how to buy our own house, and you ought not to be the only one living in a gated community. You ought to not be the only one driving a Benz sitting on 20. You ought to be the only one who is educated enough to teach other folk to get what we got. I preached it in Kentucky. In Louisville, and the folk asked me and say, Bubba, what you get for Christmas? I said, a car. Say, a car? They weren't paying but $300 a week for a gift. I said, what you get for? I said, a car. I said, what kind? I said, I got a Porsche. They said, Brother Starr, you know how we do. Say, what color is it, Brother Bush? I said, it's red. And Brother Gibbs, they started driving by the house. Yeah, they start driving by the house to see the Porsche. And you know, the devil don't take no back seat, so one of the brothers had the nerve to bring the rest of the brothers over. Say, Brother Bush, we want to see your Porsche. I said, hold on, I'll go get it. I went. I like remote control cars. Y'all. And then when I told them I got a car, the folk in the Church of Christ went crazy. Let me tell y'all something. If you make the money, if you can save the money, whatever you want to drive, that you can drive that. Whatever you want to live, that's you can live. Instead of folk being mad, they ought to be connected with you to see how you got to come up. I'm 63 years old, and I'm at the place in my life where I don't give a care about what other people think about why the Lord done blessed me. What is it in us that we can't celebrate each other? Judah said, I don't want to be blessed by myself. I want somebody else to come with me and be blessed with me. Here's the next thing, the next principle, if you will. There are residual results in the right connections. Now, don't get connected to the wrong thing. Young ladies, it's about like my daughter. I learned from everybody. My baby girl, Faith, taught me this. She had a cell phone, and the adapter, my phone was out. Adapter fit, but it looked right. The fit was good, but it was draining me. Y'all, let me come over here. It fit right, it looked right, but it was draining me. Just a side note, young ladies, when you hook up with somebody, just cause it fit right, and you doing all the work, it'll drain you. Let me put some Bible on it. In the Bible, you had an ox and a mule. And the Bible talks about being unequally yoked. See, the ox will work. He will tread out the wheat. A mule will work for a while, then he'll sit down because he's stubborn. Y'all. You doing all the work to keep the relationship right. You doing everything to please him, and he ain't doing nothing to please you. And I told the church while I preach that. Young ladies, when they look at you like that, look, your name shouldn't be the lowest price. Okay, let me say it real quick. Can y'all help me with this? Y'all repeat after me. The lowest price. I'm going to let y'all go home. See, you would never get out of debt hanging out with broke folk. You would never be in debt if only you hang out with folk who shop all the time. You would never finish school hanging out with folk who hang out with Cliff Notes. Your network will show me your net worth. Who I associate with, in other words, will show you who I'm going after. And it pays, my brothers and sisters, to hang out with the right kind of folk. People that want to see you blessed. And I don't know about y'all, I want to see everybody in here blessed. I want to see you live good. I want to see you prosper. I want to see you work. I want to see you succeed in life. I want to see your children graduate. I want to see you blessed. Let me show you something else. We're almost to the end. Let me show you something else. You got to know the power of praise and the power of obedience when it's hooked up to praise. When Simeon and Judah, praise and obedience went together. That's in verse 4. Now, let me set it up for you and work it out before we go home. Verse 1 says, who shall go up first and fight against the Midianite? Verse 2 says, Judah shall go up. And Judah in verse 4 went and got obedience, which is Simeon, and they went up together. So they says, who shall go up against the Canaanite? And God says, Judah is going. Judah went and got Simeon. He went and got obedience, and when praise and obedience went together, they defeated the Canaanites and the Perizzites. Okay, yeah, watch this. God honors obedience so much that he won't give you what you went for. He'll give you more than you asked for. Yeah. They were going to fight the Canaanite, but God gave the Perizzite
just as well. And when my praise and my obedience hook up together, God will give me more than I expect. Y'all ain't trying to help me in here. When you learn how to be obedient to the word of God and to the will of God, God will give you stuff that will absolutely blow your mind. Come on, Bush. Come on, Bush. See. He'll give you stuff, what you weren't looking for. He'll give you this, and he'll give you that, because he wants you to know that he's able to do abundantly and exceedingly. Verse 5. We just working it, and we're almost to the end. Verse 5. As they go up, Brother Gibb, they find a king by the name of Adonai Bezek, who is the king of the Canaanites. This messed me up. I know y'all more inclined and more studious than me, but this messed me up. Because he's a king with a holy name, Adonai. I know Brother Gibb didn't taught y'all this. Y'all anchor still anchored. Adonai is one of the names of God. So he has a God name, but he doesn't have a God nature. That's a whole nother sermon. When Adonai Bezek saw how powerful Judah and Simeon were together and how they killed everything in the path of their promise, then the Bible says in verse 6, he fled or he ran. Okay. Judah, I wanted you to get this in your spirit. Judah means praise. Verse 4 says, Judah went up, and the Lord delivered the Canaanites and the Perizzites into their hand, and they killed 10,000 men at Bezek. Then there is no referring to Simeon. He just went with him. But Judah was the one doing the fighting. The tribe of Judah, that's important for what I'm about to say. And when Adonai Bezek saw what Judah did, Judah made Adonai, the enemy, run. When the king of the Canaanites saw what Judah did, that put him on the run. Judah means praise. So praise ran off the enemy. Church folk don't know when to shout. Don't miss this. Don't miss this. The enemy thought it was dark enough in your life that you would be depressed and discouraged. But what the enemy didn't expect you would be doing is giving God praise in the midst of your painful predicament. When the enemy start praising God, and when you start praising God in the lone dark night of the soul, it will cause stuff to shift. It will cause stuff to shake and move. Praise in the mouth of a mature Christian, praise is a weapon of warfare that helps us ward off the impatience that we could get and become anxious about the situation. Praise in the mouth of a mature Christian in the midst of a dark situation confuses your enemy. Not only does it confuse him, it put him on the run. Judah means praise. So praise ran off the enemy. You want to run off the enemy out your house and out your circle of your friendship? Set the attitude of praise in your house, it will run the enemy straight out of your house. Notice verse 5. They didn't get satisfied just to run them off. Because I don't just want to run them off, I want them defeated. All I'm trying to tell you, my brothers and sisters, don't get satisfied with one victory. Because while you praising in your one victory and having your mountaintop, the devil is trying to orchestrate your demise down in the valley. Don't you ever think that because you won one victory, the devil going to raise the white flag of surrender. So they wanted to more. They wanted to do more than just run him off. They wanted to do something else. Cause just because you praise him, you got to keep pursuing the enemy. Now most scholars are in agreement that this ambush worked. They ambushed the Canaanites and the Perizzites, and Adonai the king, he ran off. Most scholars are in agreement that the reason this ambush, this thing working, defeated them because Judah and Simeon don't even have enough men to defeat 10,000 men. So here's my question. Why does this smaller tribe with less fighting skill beat all these men? And the scholar suggests it was because the enemy did not expect a fight from Judah. Because Joshua, remember, Joshua had just died. So the enemy expect Israel to be in mourning. The enemy expect Israel to be depressed after all they had been through. Now watch this. The enemy always makes one mistake thinking that after all you've been through, Bush, after a bad doctor report, after job interviews and no calls back, you make the mistake of thinking that you will slip into some psychosomatic illness and make yourself sick because of what's been going on and what you've been going through, and cause it quit up to make you retreat up to an inner sanctum where you write invitations to your own personal pity party and develop the mentality of Charlie Brown. Why is everybody always picking on? That's what the enemy tries to do. That's all you've been through. See, so you come here today. I want you to land, launch an ambush on the enemy by giving God praise in spite of what you've been through. If you're going to get the victory in life, you need to praise. That means you got to have the right attitude, in my conclusion. You need a partner. You got to live in obedience. And here's the last thing. You need a plan. Praise, a partner, and a plan. Get an attitude, get right connection, then you get a strategy. Most folk fail because they don't strategize. See, even when Jesus died on the cross, God's plan is working. God worked his plan, and Jesus carried out God's plan. See, God planned this work. How did he plan this work? God said, in the beginning, y'all ain't trying to help me. And when he said that the Spirit came by, the Bible said, and the Spirit moved upon the deep. God planned it. Ephesians 1, we teach folk about dispensation. And I'm here to tell you, dispensation ain't a period of time. We talk about the Christian dispensation, the Mosaic dispensation, and the patriarch dispensation. Let me show you something. What you got two alike and one not alike. Because a dispensation is an entrustment. And God is the willer. The Holy Spirit is the endorser. And Jesus is the executioner. Y'all, so you need this sound. Ephesians 1, God, by the pleasure of his good will, he willed it, and everything God did, the Holy Spirit came and put a stamp of approval. And the Bible said, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and there was nothing made that Jesus didn't make. So you need a praise, you need a partner, and you need a plan. Yeah, okay. You got folk, many folk, fail because they do not strategize. They got good ideas. They get excited about the ideas they have, but they don't put it together. They don't put the strategy together. So watch what they did. In the text, verse 6 says, when they caught up with Ananias, here's what they did. Y'all know what they did? They went gangsta on him. I'm going to show it to you in the text. They went gangster on him. How they go gangster, Bush? I'm glad you asked. They cut off his thumbs and his big toes. Now, there's never a loss in the word in the Bible for word. So I'm trying to figure out. They done went gangster on. I'm trying to figure out why they cut off his thumbs. And I realized that thumbs is the digit that helps you hold stuff together. Yeah. Okay. So the strategy I'm going to put together is I'm going to keep the enemy from holding on to my stuff. Y'all. I'm getting happy, y'all. I'm putting the strategy together so that he can't hold on to my money, that he can't hold on to my children, he can't hold on to my mind, because I should have been crazy by now. I should have been cuckoo for Cocoa Puff, but because the text says, Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 8, the peace of God, that God is my mind, because in my own mind, I should have been a lunatic by now, but the peace of God, that God is my man, that passed all human comprehension.
All right, brother.
Okay, let me let y'all go. So he's trying to hold on to some stuff. You got to cut the enemy's thumbs off, because he's trying to hold on to God's unchanging hand. Then they cut off his big toes. What that mean, preacher? I know y'all already know it, but I'm going to tell you anyway. It's the big toes that gives us the equilibrium to stand. So I'm going to put a strategy together where the enemy can't stand on my stuff. He got to get off of everything that belongs to me. And I'm going to make sure I do everything I have to do that he can't hold it stand on my stuff, and that can't put his foot down on my things. And as I close, Paul articulates it like this. Romans chapter 16 and verse number 20 say, the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. And if you want to win in life, if you want to accelerate in life, you won't go up without a fight. And let me tell you, the fight will fix before the first blow was thrown. No, they ain't trying to help me. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 1, there were 14 generations from Abraham to David, and 14 generations from Abraham to the Canaanite of Babylon, and 14 generations from the Canaanite of Babylon until Jesus Christ was born in the city of bread, Bethlehem of Judea. The Bible says that he grew in stature, he grew in wisdom, he grew in favor with God and with man. And one day, my brother, they led him up the road of Villa Dolorosa, the road of sorrow, and they hung my Savior high, and they stretched him high, and they dropped him low, and Jesus died on that cross. You won't go up without a fight. You got to fight some people. You got to fight some system. You got to fight some thing, because this thing is about you and God. And how do I access that? You got to have audacious faith. We be down here trying to figure it out, trying to give God surrogate solutions to our problems. Let me kind of talk to y'all over here. That's how I talk to them. We be trying to give God surrogate solutions to the problems we have, just like Sarah. Now she looking at God and told her, you're going to have a baby. And you know how we think we know what's best for us better than God do.
Amen.
Y'all ain't got to say amen. I know y'all do. And Abraham says, Sarah says, I can't have no child. I'm past childbearing age. I'm 99 years old. And she laughed. And then she implored her surrogate solution. Abraham, there's a woman over there named Hagar. Now, she's childbearing age. You can go over there and have her. I hear Abraham now, no, honey, I don't want to do that, because I'm faithful to you. Mm-hmm. Well, if you're going to, God going to put the promise together, mm-hmm. you need to go over there to Hagar so she can be. No, Sarah, that's committing adultery. Yeah. Go on, Abraham. I can hear Abraham talk. All right, since you insist. Y'all ain't ready for me. I probably won't never come back to Greenville Avenue. I'm trying to help somebody.
Amen.
And see, we give God our surrogate solution when Jesus said, I am the way. There ain't no options. He ain't say, I'm one of the way. He said, I am the way. If you want to know the path, I'm the path to follow. I'm the truth. You want to know the truth? You're looking at the truth, and I am the life. And how do I access and start the fight? Because you got to always remember, the battle is already won. All you got to do is go get the victory. It's already won. You worrying about stuff ain't going to happen. It ain't going to even happen. See, because worry is a misuse of your mind. Faith is the proper use of your mind. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Can I just drop this off before we go? Me and my cousin, I'm going to turn around like this here, because y'all might be, this the unsaved, saved side over here, I can tell them. Me and my cousin, the Lord called him on home, Brother Calvin Henderson Sr. Me and my cousin used to smoke that ubiquitous weed. They said, dang, let me come over here and let me try this side, Brother Gil. We used to smoke that ubiquitous weed, meaning it's everywhere all the time. It's almost like omnipresent. It's everywhere all the time at the same time. It ain't no time where it was not. And we go get some of that ubiquitous weed, and we got the munchies. And then we'll go in. Y'all know, this ain't for the saved folk. This for the unsaved folk. We get the munchies and take inventory on the refrigerator. And then one day, my mother, Sister McLeod's mother, and my mother, and four other mothers of my siblings, and we go in, and then she used to cook neck bones in the old-fashioned way. She bake them in the oven with some of that 30-weight gravy. And then, I'm talking about faith now, and then we'll go in there, my sister, we'll go over there and eat all the neck bone gone, but we'll eat the gravy because the gravy was the substance of things hoped for. Y'all ain't trying to help. Let me let y'all go home. You got to have faith in God. Hear what God done that you are not able to do. Believe the same. Repent of your sin. Confess Christ. Be baptized in water. And too many folk in the world think that the Church of Christ believe in water salvation. We don't believe in water salvation. We believe God just won't save you till you come up out of the water. 1 Peter 3:21 says it's an answer of a good conscience towards God because he raised his son from the dead. Those of us who are Christians, you are lacking in your life. You ain't going to get nothing until you start fighting for it. It's already available. Stop talking about what I did and self and all this self. When you start off with self, you start with the wrong person. You need to ask God like I did to save you from yourself. Because God turned you over to yourself, you are self-destruct. What that brother could say. You're confident in your thinking. You won't go up without a fight. You need a fight. The fight was fixed. And if you're confident in your thinking, we ask you to respond while we together stand and sing the song of encouragement.
Song number 856. There's a fountain free.